One of the greatest attributes of any Christian ministry is the quality of balance. And unfortunately, one of the greatest needs in Christian ministries today, or one of the greatest absences in Christian ministries today, is the quality of balance. So many ministries are unbalanced in what they do. Let me give you a couple of examples so you understand what I mean by that. First of all, in the area of preaching, there are those who constantly preach what I will call the hyper-optimistic messages. These are the Joel Osteens and the Robert Schulers of this world who constantly talk about how God wants the best for you, that your best days are yet ahead of you. Just believe and you can do anything, and everything is positive. It's encouraging. And don't get me wrong. If God be for us, who can be against us? God wants the best for us, but we might have a little difference in what we determine as the best. I would say it's His will for us. What's missing in these ministries is there's never a mention, or hardly ever a mention, of the word sin or righteousness or judgment. Not because that's not positive. That's not encouraging. That's not optimistic. That's pessimistic. We want to dwell on the optimism. We want to say what's good. And certainly there needs to be the good messages, but it has to be balanced. On the other hand, there are those that I will call hypercritical, who will name every sin in the book, and you're doing them. And you better stop, or you're going to face the fires of hell. And don't get me wrong, I believe in a literal fire of hell. And the unrighteous will spend eternity in it. And that message needs to be preached. But the message also needs to be preached of how we can overcome sin and live victoriously and joyfully above it. Then there are those who are constantly preaching about financial prosperity. There's a character, I don't know who it is, but every Sunday when I go home, I grab Jim, I have to make my own lunch. It's how it is. But I grab a sandwich and I'll go and I'll turn the TV on, and as I'm flicking through the channels looking for either some sporting event or some news program where they're debating all the political issues, I come across this guy, and every Sunday it is, if you plant a seed in this ministry, God's going to bless it, and we'll be able to do the work of the ministry. Week after week after week, it's the same thing over and over again. Now, don't get me wrong. I am a pastor. I am never going to discourage anyone from giving to ministry. I would be fired if I did. But what's the problem with that? Are they the only ones who are responsible for doing ministry in the world? Aren't we all? And there's never a message of, you've got to be out ministering to people, because if you're responsible to do ministry, then maybe you ought to invest in your own ministry and not give to us. No, we can't preach that. These are just a few examples of unbalanced messages from pulpits and TV platforms across. Then there's the area of authority. There are those ministries that everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Let's get rid of any type of ecclesiastical authority. This emergent church that is becoming popular across the world today gets rid of any type of ecclesiastical office. Pastors aren't pastors, they're communicators. They're narrators. They tell stories, they don't preach. You don't have people that are involved in spiritual oversight, because no one's telling anyone what to do. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And don't you dare tell anyone what should be expected of them. And on the other hand, there are those who have either a dominant leader or leadership board who tells everyone exactly what they must do. Unbalanced. When I get to the end of this message, I'm going to give you the conclusion first. I am going to say that Christian ministries are made up of Christians. And if a Christian ministry is to be doing what it's supposed to be doing and is to be balanced, then Christians must be balanced in their own personal ministry. If this church is to be a balanced ministry, then each and every one who composes it must be balanced in their own personal ministry. What is it that God would have you to be doing? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, I find six areas of responsibility for us all. And we better be balanced in doing that, or we won't be pleasing to the Lord. I want you to read along with me, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. First of all, let me stop right there before I read the rest of this. And note, who is the brethren? It's not the leadership, although they are certainly included in that. These things Paul is writing to the general populace of the church. Each and every person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, this pertains to. Don't say, well, that's not my area of ministry. This is what my area is. You may have an emphasis, but we need balance. And balance requires being involved in all these things. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Here are six things that are commanded of each and every one of us. And this morning what I want to do is take a look at the action that's commanded and look at the subject, the person that we are to minister to, and seek to find a balance in these ministries. First thing that's noted here in verse 4, we are to warn the unruly. The word warn that's translated there is the exact same word that we saw last week in verse 12 where it says admonish. It is the Greek verb noutheteo. As I said last week, nous is the Greek word for mind, and tithemi, to set or to place, literally to place in one's mind truth. This is what you should be doing. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, this is what will take place. You're heading down the road in this direction. That's wrong. Go in this direction. You're not moving. You need to be moving. Get going. That's the idea of setting in mind truth, warning people of their activities. The subjects here, according to verse 14, are those that are unruly. The word in the original language literally means those that are out of step. And to give you an idea of what this word means, I'm going to reveal my age. And if those of you who take notes and put it in your Bible, you can write this down. Gomer Pyle, USMC. Now, those of you who are younger than me are going, huh? And those of you who are my age or older will recognize this. How many of you, let me just see, how many of you have ever seen the TV sitcom Gomer Pyle, USMC? Oh, boy, practically everyone here this morning, except young people. You will remember at the beginning of Gomer Pyle. Now, Jim Nabors, he played Gomer on Andy Griffith's show. He was the gas station attendant. He goes off, he joins the Marine Corps. Here's this hillbilly joining the Marines, and at the beginning of every program, you see them in parade formation, marching, except Gomer. Out of step with the rest of them. And there's good old Sergeant Carter just right in his face, yakking at him, telling him to get in step. What's the problem with that? I mean, he was going the same direction as everybody else. But he wasn't in step. They were calling a cadence, and he was not aligning his marching according to the cadence. He was just doing his own thing. And eventually, one of them said, about face, they all turn around and go, our pile's still going a different direction. What happens when we don't warn those who are out of step? Eventually, they're going in a different direction. And the possibility is others will be following in step with them. We exhort you, brethren, put in their minds biblical truth, those that are out of step, may I add, with the will of God. I want you all marching in the same direction. I want you all marching to the same. Now, understand, we're talking about the will of God. We're not talking about the individual personalities of man. There will be people who will do things not the same way that you do them, but they're doing the will of God. That's not out of step. Maybe out of step with you, but not out of step with God. Warn them that are out of step, that are going possibly the wrong direction, because if you don't, you'll be going that direction sooner enough too. The ministry will come to an end. Secondly, comfort the feeble-minded. The word comfort is a Greek word, paramuthaomai. I'll get it right yet. Para is the preposition beside. And muthos is a story. We get our English word a myth from it. Now, in English, a myth is a fable, a fairy tale, a fictional story. In the Greek language, a myth is just a story. Whether it's true or false could be either of them. But the idea here is a person who needs some type of encouragement. The person here is a feeble-minded person, not necessarily the best of translation. Literally, the Greek word means small-souled. What they're lacking in is faith. They don't know what to do. They're facing a difficult situation and they're saying, oh, I just don't know what to do. And you can come along and say, let me tell you what the Bible says. Let me tell you what happened to me when I was in this situation. I've seen this in another person's life. And you come along with biblical truth or experiential truth that is founded upon biblical revelation, and you say, this is how God works. Let me instruct you in what to do. Comfort them. Oh, the world is heading downhill. Anyone agree with that one? That could be discouraging if I stood here every Sunday morning and say, man, the world is getting worse and worse and worse. And it is. And you'd all say, if I was preaching that week after week after week, why do I want to listen to that? And you'd be right. Unless I said, but Jesus Christ is coming again. And while the world may be heading downhill, life is only going to get better for those who know Him as Savior. But there are those who would say, oh, things are bad. I don't know what to do. Comfort them. Come alongside them with truth founded upon the truth of Scripture, experienced in life as God has worked in your life, and say, look, you can do this too. Number three, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. The word support literally means it's the preposition anti, or against, and the verb echo, to have against something. It literally means, it's translated in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, to hold fast. It's the idea of going and wrapping your arms around a person and saying, I'm going to be here to support you. I will not let you fall. In comforting the feeble-minded, the issue is understanding. It's intelligence. It's intellect. And this, it's not a matter of, I don't know what to do. It's, I don't know if I can do it. Here's a person maybe who is being confronted in a trial or tribulation of life, and they've never been down that road before, and they say, yeah, I know I've got to do this, and I know I've got to do that, but I just don't know if I'll be faithful. And you come alongside that one and you hold on to them and you say, I will be there for you. I will not let you fall. Maybe it's the issue of an addictive habit, smoking or of alcohol or of drugs or of pornography or something like that. I know I shouldn't be doing these things, but I just don't know how I can stop. It's not a matter of giving so much instruction. It's a matter of, I'll be there for you. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, I know, I am persuaded that you are able to admonish one another. Some of us would say, well, you know, that's the pastor's job. That's the counselor's job. That's so-and-so's job. Every believer can do that. Number next, be patient toward all. The word men is in italics there. It really shouldn't be there. Towards everybody. The word patient is the Greek word makrothumia. Macro is the opposite of micro. Anything that's micro is tiny, small. Macro is very big. Thumia is the word for heat. We get our English word thermal from it. Patience, or macrothumia, is the ability to withstand a whole lot of heat. It's used over in 2 Peter chapter 3, for the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Same word, macrothumia. It's the ability to stand with someone and suffer long with them. And what happens? We get upset when people don't live up to our standards. We want cookie-cutter Christians modeled after us. After all, if you all thought the way I thought and lived the way I think, or the way I live, this would be a perfect world, wouldn't it? Where's my wife? She's probably getting ready to jump. But isn't that really what happens in life? We want everybody to live just the way we live. Except for where we struggle. And let's admit it, we all have places where we struggle. But where I struggle may not be where you struggle. And where you struggle may not be where I struggle. And you look at me and say, this guy's a pastor. He should know better than this. I've conquered this. Why can't he? Because God maybe was working in my life in different areas at different times and in different ways. And He's still working. And everyone said, amen. That's okay. He's still working on you. And I said, amen. And with the knowledge that God is still working until the very day of Jesus Christ, I can stand in there and suffer long. But if I take that knowledge away, I get frustrated. Be patient. Suffer long with all people. Next one. I'll summarize it this way, where it says, see that none render evil for evil. Don't exact revenge. Now, I need to note a difference between justice and revenge. Some have taken this verse and say, okay, nothing evil for evil. Therefore, if a child does wrong, you shouldn't punish them. In our criminal system in this world, we shouldn't have penal institutions. We should have rehabilitation centers. Phooey. There's a reason for justice which includes penalties, which includes punishment. Suppose I commit a crime and there's no punishment for it. But you come to me and you say, "Pastor, we've got to get you rehabilitated." And you instruct me on how to live rightly. And now I know what the right thing to do is. But I also know that if I do wrong again, there's no punishment. So why do I have to do what's right if there's no punishment? I can choose whatever feels good. There is a penalty because it's an incentive not to do wrong again. It brings me to a place of repentance. Now, once repentance has taken place, then yes, I do need rehabilitation. I want to be instructed not to make the same, to live victoriously over my sin. That's good. Has to be both. But then there's this idea that's the opposite and the unbalanced the other way of, I don't get mad, I get even. Now, let's think of an example here. Suppose I preach until 3 this afternoon, and you're getting a little frustrated with me because I'm just repeating the same thing over and over again because I want to preach till 3 this afternoon. And you get so mad, so riled, that when you go out, you take a brick and you throw it through the windshield of my car. I don't know why I'm giving you these ideas. I got to think this. You've gotten revenge. But have you effected justice? Have you brought me to a place of repentance for going so long that your roast burned? No, because next week I'll come back with a brand new windshield. That's why I have automobile insurance. And I'll preach till 4 to get back at you. And it keeps escalating and escalating and escalating. And never is righteousness affected. Don't seek out to get even. Don't render evil for evil. Exact justice to bring that person to a place of repentance that you can then exact righteousness and live correctly in the will of God. But just don't get back at them. And then on the positive side, follow good, both among yourselves and to all. The word follow is an interesting word. It means to pursue with great speed, even to the point of persecution. In this case, it's the idea of actively, vigorously going and getting involved in a person's life in order to effect good to all people. We don't want to get involved. Oh, we like the story of the Good Samaritan until we have to walk down that road and be one. Then we want to be the Levite and the priest. That's somebody else's business. That's the government's business. That's the church's business. That's family's business. Let me share one picayune little thing. And it's picayune, but it's an important picayune little thing. Kids will be kids, right? Right? Right. The kids are saying, uh-oh. The little kids will be little kids. And what do little kids like to do? Run. And oftentimes they're running out here after the service in the foyer. Then you have some old people. No, I wasn't going to say that. I was going to say like Larry Hoke. Bob's back there. Whew. And these little kids come running through to get to what they're doing. They're excited about this and want to go play or show their parents their thing. And they're pushing past people and I stop them and say, "No running out here. You're going to hurt somebody." That's your responsibility. don't say it's the pastor, the parents. Yeah, it is the parents' responsibility. Yes, it is the leadership's responsibility. It's all our responsibility to do good. Now let me come back to the beginning. The Christian ministry, corporately, is made up of Christians individually. A Christian ministry corporately that is balanced must have Christians who are ministering in a balanced way. Will you warn the unruly? Oh, no, I can't do that. You must. Will you comfort the feeble mind? Well, my knowledge is limited. You mean you haven't lived? You haven't been conscious in the years of your life where you've seen God working in you? I've got another message for you. It deals with the cross and salvation, because if you haven't seen God working in your life, you're unsaved. Do you support the weak? Will you say, I'll get involved, I'll be there with you, I'll hang with you, I'll be patient with you, I'll suffer with you, I'll take a lot of heat with you to get you through this? Do you seek revenge or do you seek justice? Will you get involved to cause your brother or sister to grow in the grace of Christ? Six things. Are you balanced? Let's pray. Father, I know you've gifted us uniquely, individually. And I know there are areas of strengths, of emphases, where you can use us greatly. But we also recognize today a need for balance in all things. Father, help us to be those who warn the ones that are out of step with grace and tact and with certainty. Help us to be those who comfort by instructing in the Word of God and the experience of the hand of God being found in our lives, those who are struggling and know not what to do. Father, enable us to stand with those who are weak, to provide encouragement, to provide conviction, provide assurance that that which you've called them to do, they can accomplish through your grace. And to be long-suffering and patient, withstanding the heat of adversity and trials, of disappointments, frustrations, not rendering revenge, but following after, persecuting good to all. That we might be a balanced ministry individually, and therefore a balanced ministry corporately, accomplishing all the work of God, not just one little aspect of it, and therefore being a ministry in which you can be well pleased with. Give grace today, Lord, I pray, for these things, and honor and glorify yourself in them through us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.